This morning we begin a new book of the Bible. It's a small one, and it's though we start a new book, it's keeping with our J theme that we somehow found ourselves in. If you notice, we were in the book of Judges, then we went to the book of John, and now we're going to be in the book of Jude, and it's a two-week study out of the book of Jude. So this is part one, if you will. Next week I'll culminate in part two. And what we're going to find is in the book of Jude, we will be encouraged to contend for the faith, right? To contend for the faith. Now, contend is not a word that's used very much anymore, at least in my vocabulary. I don't use it very often, but what it often makes me think of is like a title contention. When someone's contending for the title, and you think of a heavyweight boxing match, and that's what comes to my mind, And that's what should come to our mind when we see this word like contend being used in Scripture. It's a battle cry. It's a rally cry to say, get ready because it's about to be a war. Right? There's a war happening and we are a part of it. We need to be ready to give our all, to leave it all out there. So contending for the faith. But in order to contend as best as possible, we need to be sure we understand what it is that we're contending for, right? So before we get to the contending part, which will be more next week's sermon, we're going to focus on the first piece today, which is contending for the faith part, and make sure we're all on the same page with what is it that we define as the faith, because bad things can happen when you're not on the right page. You think you're doing something that's right and that's in line with what you're supposed to be doing, but you find out it's not. And so here's an example. Many, many years ago, when Chloe and Logan were very young, I don't remember how old, but I know Logan was probably less than one because he couldn't talk yet. We kept finding bite marks on his arms. And so big sister Chloe kept getting consequences for these bite marks that she was putting on her brother Logan. We didn't know what was up, so we were trying to intervene, and it didn't seem like it mattered what we did. The bite marks continued to come. Until one day, when I happened to look through, if you've ever been to our house, we have like a see-through part of a counter that goes from our kitchen to our kind of living family room, and I'm looking over, and there's Logan
like this.
And I went, get over here, and I looked, and sure enough, all the teeth marks that were on all of his arms were not from big sister Chloe, who was receiving all the consequences and the punishment. They were from Logan biting himself. And so, we were trying to contend for justice. We were trying to contend to make things right, to keep Logan from having bite marks on his arms. But we weren't able to do it because we had the wrong information. So we were contending with all we had, but it was for a wrong purpose and in a wrong way. And so what we want to do as we turn to the book of Jude this morning is we want to receive instruction and direction on the faith. Right, first and foremost, that's what we got to be understanding of before we can go out contending it against false teachers, as we'll see what Jude is saying, but even against just unbelievers or seekers. We need to be able to contend properly, but in order to do that, we have to have a proper understanding first. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude is the second to last book of the New Testament. So if you find Revelation, it's one more before that. Be careful, it's easy to skip over. It's 25 verses in all. The book of Jude, so it's a tiny little goodie found in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can use ours. They're in the seats in front of you, the blue ones. And if you don't own it, then keep one and make it yours so you can continue to digest this wonderful book. But as you turn to Jude, what I want to make clear is that when we talk about the faith, right? Jude doesn't say, as we'll hear, he doesn't say contend for faith, as if it's our jobs to defend the idea of faith. He's actually saying the faith, and that word the is very important because it specifies a certain thing that he's talking about. In terms of Jude, he's talking about the faith being the Christian faith, being faith in Jesus specifically, or as some of us have grown to call it, faith in the gospel specifically. This is the faith that he's saying contend for, not some esoteric idea of having faith and why we all need faith and why faith is good. But why specifically faith in Jesus Christ is so life-changing, is so different from anything else that's offered in the world. So keep that in mind. We're talking about faith in Jesus, faith in the gospel, when we talk about contending for the faith. So with that, let's read what Jude has to say to us this morning. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read the whole thing, both weeks. So here's what Jude says. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, people who've infiltrated the church, false teachers, if you will, these people, also relying on their dreams or visions, is a good definition of that, a vision, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So as we think of the faith, and we're just going to define it in three ways, and this is not an exhaustive definition, but for the sake of Judah, I think it fits. And when we think of faith, I want us to think of these three pieces. And the first, you'll see on your sermon handout sheet, if you're following along with that, I've simply titled Common Condition. Right? There's a common condition, and this is identified in verses 14 to 16 when he talks about this prophecy of Enoch. Right? What's he say? He says, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on, what's that next word? Who's reading along? Who's he executing judgment on? What? All. Right? That word all is very important there. Right? This is a common condition that every single person in this room, every single person for all eternity, past, future, doesn't matter. It's a common condition for humanity. The Lord is coming to judge us. Right? And we keep reading. It doesn't sound very good for us. He's executing judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly. And he really likes the word ungodly in his 25 verses. All the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. If I could talk to the author, I'd ask Jude, I'd say, well, how do you commit an ungodly act in a godly way? But that's a different point, I guess. Because he says to do it in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The ungodly will be convicted of their ungodly deeds. And in verse 16, if we wonder if we belong to this category or not, just think in your mind, I won't do a show of hands, but if you're guilty of or ever have been guilty of any of these things, he said, these people are grumblers, they're malcontents, they follow their own sinful desires, loudmouthed boasters, and showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, to be sure, Jude uses this to specifically identify the false teachers among the church that he is writing to. Right? That's clear. And we don't want to miss that. But we also don't want to be the blind to the fact of the universal implications of this prophecy that he identifies from Enoch. Right? Because it is universal. He's using it in a specific way, but it is absolutely universal, because I know I'm not the only one in the room here that has ever grumbled. Grumbled against authority, grumbled against my parents, grumbled against my boss, grumbled against God, grumbled against my neighbor, grumbled against my kids. Fill in the blank. You're probably just as guilty as I am of grumbling. Right? Okay, whoops. Well, there we are. We don't have to continue down the line. The first one got me. Right? Maybe some of us know what it is to be malcontent. Maybe we know what it is to follow our own sinful desires and experience where that leads, even though it smacks in the face of everything we're told. Oh, I know better. Right? So don't miss the fact that there is a common condition that is identified that is core to the gospel truth, to the faith that we proclaim as Christians. And it starts with this. People are sinful. Right? People are sinful. There is no inherent goodness in humanity. Right? Even Jesus, when someone came up to him and said, what should I do, good teacher, to inherit life? His first question is, why do you call me good? Right? Most of us wouldn't have, we would have said, oh, well, here's how you inherit eternal life. You follow Jesus. But he stops the person and says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Right? So even Jesus would proclaim and would believe that there's something wrong and there's no inherent goodness with humanity. And that's where we start. If we need a reminder, go back and read Judges. I've spent enough time in Judges, personally, that I don't think I'll ever forget what happens when we live as if we are kings. But if you ever forget, just read Judges. Or go to yahoo.com and read the headlines of the news for the week. You'll see very quickly there is something seriously wrong with humanity, with the things that we think are correct. Humanity's common condition is this. We follow our own sinful desires. Right? And from birth. Right? It's from birth. It's not something taught. It's something we instinctively do. And if you've never seen two kids duking it out over a Lego that they both want, that's all you got to witness. And they're like two. I mean, they're going, talk about contending. They're contending for a Lego. And it's very obvious. So that's where we start. That's the point. First point that we want to not miss in this is that humanity's common condition, we have one. But because of God's love, and this is where we need to continue looking at this, he offers us peace by his mercy. And that's what Jude starts. He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So because of God's love, he offers us peace by his mercy. This is what Jude refers to in verse 3. As common salvation. Right? Common salvation. He says, I wish I could have written to you about our common salvation. Now, what does he mean by common salvation? It means this. Everyone who believes, you got here the exact same way. Right? Every Christian for all time has become a Christian by one way and one way only. And that's by the grace and mercy of God through Christ. Right? That's what it means by common salvation. I understand, as Pastor Jerry and I were talking this week, that there's some theology out there about common grace. That's not what we're talking about. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But that, if you do know what it is, I am not propagating that. I'm simply using Jude's words and saying there is a common salvation that we all share as Christians. And if you want to see that in Jude, it's in verse 1. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and here's where we see it. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a huge fan of English, but, and this is an English class, but I'm going to put this question out there. Are those verbs that he uses passive or active? What do you think? Are those passive verbs or are they active verbs? Thank you, Paul. There's one in the room. They are passive verbs, meaning the person is receiving it, right? They're not active verbs, not for the people he's talking to. Remember, he's talking to the beloved. He's saying to those who are called. Well, that's a passive verb. I'm called. I'm not calling, I'm called. To those who are beloved. Well, I'm not beloving, I'm being beloved. Right? And to those who are kept, I'm not keeping, I'm being kept. Right? These are passive verbs. God is the active agent in all of this. We're only here because at some point God chose to extend his love to us. Right? That's the point that he's making here with this idea of common salvation. You can only become a Christian one way. You can only get back into favor with God one way. That's through Jesus Christ. He then says at the very end, if we need any more from Jude, verses 24 to 25, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Right? So what keeps us from stumbling? What keeps us standing, rejoicing without blemish? It's not our effort, as much as we wish it were sometimes, or we think it is, and so we act that way. It's not our hard work. It's not even our determination. It's not even a what, it's a who. Right? It's all God. That's what Jude is saying in the opening and closing in these verses. You're a Christian because God acted, because God chose to intervene. You're a Christian because he died on a cross. And God intends this common salvation to lead to a common direction, right? So we have a common condition. He then offers this idea of common salvation with the hope or intention that it'll lead to a common direction. But we'll see that's not how it always turns out, right? So verses 4, 17 to 21. The common direction that he's hoping for is what Jude opens his letter with. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Right? A servant of Jesus Christ. What he's saying in this letter to us is we have a choice. We can be a slave to Jesus or a slave to sin. Be a slave to Jesus or a slave to self. And then he spells that out for us. So what does it look like to be a slave to Jesus? Well, this is verses 17 to 21. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Those are people who are choosing to be slaves to themselves. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But here we go. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what does it mean to be a slave of Jesus? Well, one thing that it means, this isn't, again, exhaustive, is that we pray in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Right? Does this mean that we should all have these incredible spiritual experiences where we have visions and that kind of thing? And no, I don't think that's what it means, although I do believe people still today will have those when God finds it necessary to do that. So what does praying in the Spirit mean? I think it's a little bit more simple than that. I think it's literally saying, Holy Spirit, I want your will to be done. And I want it to be your way, not mine. Right? That's how we pray in the Spirit. We pray in alignment with the way that Jesus modeled. We pray in alignment with the things that God declares for us and how we are to respond to others. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It means we're putting our desires second. And we're saying, God, here's how I want to respond, but I'm praying that you would intervene, that you would show me how you want me to respond. We're enslaving ourselves, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And we'll get to an example in a little bit. On the Dig Deeper sheet, if any of you got that, there's a great take-home activity that we got out of a Bible study that N.T. Wright put together, and it was really good. So we just took it and put it on there, and it's basically on the back side, the experiential activity is praying in the Spirit. It's using the book of Jude to pray. Really good. So it's a good way to apply that. Take that home, pray in the Spirit, and experience what that looks like. But that's what he means by saying a slave of Jesus is we put ourselves second, right, to Jesus and his will and his way. That's the common direction that he hopes all Christians will take. As we'll see, sadly, it's an uncommon direction because there's a reality of false teachers. Whereas Jude says surrender, and he does surrender by identifying himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, false teachers are said to deny, right? They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude surrenders, false teachers deny. True followers will surrender, false teachers among us will deny. Whereas Jude tells us to build up our holy faith, right? Our holy faith, the word holy there is set apart. This is a distinguishable faith that should make us different from the world. False teachers say, just follow your hearts. What's your heart telling you to do? What do you think feels right in this situation? What do you think feels the best in this situation? What's going to give you the most? Go that way and God will bless it. Because he wants you to be in joy and love. And if that's what that means to you, then go and do it. And that sells millions of copies of books when false teachers write that kind of stuff. Because that's not what the Bible says. Ever. It's not the message that Jesus came to model. He says, build up your holy faith. Whereas Jude says to pray in the Spirit, the false teachers tell us in verse 17 or wherever it is to follow our own sinful desires. Basically, false teachers say, live as if you're the king. False teachers must not spend a lot of time in the book of Judges, or they would realize the frugality of that message. But that's basically their message. Live as if you're the king. Do what you want, when you want, how you want. And if that doesn't sound like contemporary America in 2018, I don't know what does. Here's what N.T. Wright goes on to say. And I like the way he puts it. He says, find people today who say that God loves everyone exactly as they are, so everyone must stay exactly as they are, doing all the things they want to do, because God is so full of generosity that obviously he wants them to do that. Find such people and you found those of whom Jude is writing. Find people today who say that Jesus is one religious teacher among others, one way of salvation among others, that there might well be a variety of paths up the mountain, of which Jesus' path is only one, that it's important not to make exclusive claims or we'll become arrogant. Find such people, and you've found those of whom Jude is writing. These are the false teachers of Jude today, and they're still with us in 2018. They have not gone anywhere. But all this hinges on our understanding of God's grace, doesn't it? See, what they say in what Jude identifies is certain people have crept in unnoticed, which, by the way, means they are part of the church. Right? So this isn't defending and contending for our faith with non-believers or people of other faiths and trying to convince them Christianity. I mean, there's a place for all of that, but that's not what Jude's writing about. He's saying they've crept into your own church. They've crept into the Mennonite church. They've crept into the Presbyterian church. There's no church on earth that has not been infiltrated with this false teaching. That's what he's trying to say. We need to be alert and on guard. He says these ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God, pervert, right? They use it wrongly into sensuality, or another version says into license for sin. Right? So it's do what you want because the blood of Christ, it covers you. So it doesn't matter what you do. You're already forgiven. So just live it up. Right? But grace is not a license to do what we want. It's not a get out of jail free card. Grace is a door to a new life. Right? That's what grace is. And we see this in verse 21. I love this verse. Verse 21, he says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, here it is, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, we think of waiting. I often think of red lights because I just don't like red lights. I mean, who does? Maybe if you need to check a text or something and you want to be, like, good about it, you do it at a red light. So maybe if you're in that kind of camp, you don't mind red lights, you can catch up on what you might have missed on Facebook in the last 20 minutes that you were driving. But I really don't like red lights, and that's what I think of when I think of waiting. Waiting, just this impatient, is this ever going to, right? You're waiting in a doctor's office for your appointment that is well overbooked. That's not the waiting that he's talking about here. The waiting that he's talking about here is more like a wait, right? In English, where we would use a wait. And there's a difference. It might be subtle, but here's the difference. See, he's talking about waiting like when Ginger had 2 weeks left when she was going to have a baby. I was awaiting in those weeks. I was awaiting a phone call, ready to spring into action if I needed to. Oh, your water broke? All right, boom, get in the car, drive home, whatever. That's awaiting. You're waiting in such a way that you're expecting something to happen. You're ready, and that's on your mind. For us, maybe it was this past weekend, my sister came in, and so they left. They were supposed to be at our house at 7. At 6:45, my kids all stopped everything they were doing, and they decided to move into the front yard. And I said, what are you doing? We're waiting for the Lamandolas to show up, right? That's the kind of waiting that he's talking about. It changes our actions. It changes our focus. It keeps us on something. Maybe another way of thinking about it is, have you ever been driving and someone coming the opposite direction flashes their light at you? You ever had that happen? They're like, what are you immediately thinking? All right, well, some are thinking the popo, right? But you might also be thinking, because people do it for a variety of reasons, maybe a deer just ran out. Maybe there's an accident on the side of the road, right? Either way, no matter what it is, you're now expecting something. You're driving differently, right? You're not just in this lull where your eyes are glazed over, as most of us are when we're driving and we're thinking about 10 other things. And if you're me, I'm constantly not even paying attention to the road because I'm looking at what's going on around me. But someone flashes their lights and now you're in a different mode. You're in a, I need to seek out what this danger is and make sure that we avoid it. That's the waiting that Jude is talking about. And this idea is actively remembering, if not for God's grace, then I too am just stuck in humanity's condition. I'll say that again. If not for God's grace, then I too am just stuck in humanity's condition of being ungodly, of going after my own sinful desires. But he says, no, build up your most holy faith. We talk about here, we gather to grow. What that means is when we gather, we should be proclaiming God's grace to each other. Oh man, you're struggling with that? Let me remind you of God's grace. Oh man, you're feeling bad about this? Let me remind you about God's grace. Oh, you don't know where you're supposed to go and what the future has for you? Let me remind you about God's grace. That's how we build each other up. We point to the grace of Christ to overcome. And when we do that, it leads to surrender. When we receive God's grace truly and fully, we don't go off about this whole, well, it's just license to sin stuff. Right? People who believe that and declare that and live that, they don't know what God's grace is. They never have. They're people we need to pray about who would be open and receiving God's grace. Because when we receive God's grace, we surrender. We willingly become slaves to Jesus, meaning we no longer follow our desires first and foremost. We follow his direction. Shape our opinions, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our everything. Here's some examples. Jesus says that we're to bless, not curse, even our enemies. You know how hard that is when you see someone picking on your own child? Yeah, pick on me all day long. I could care less. Well, maybe a little bit more than less, but I try to make it look like I don't care. But pick on my kids, and it's really hard for me to utter a prayer. Lord, bless that person who's bullying my son right now. Right? Give Logan the strength to turn the other cheek and lead that kid to Jesus. That's not my prayer. Right? My prayer is like, Lord, strike that dude. Lightning bolt right now. Right? I mean, that's the thing that comes. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that's a false teaching. We're to be empowering our son to turn in grace, empowering our daughters to turn in grace. How we spend our time and our money, our resources that God has given us, it's all his. Man, what would happen if all of us this week, before we spent anything, said, Lord, is this really how you want me to use this money? Or do you have something else in mind? If so, put that on my heart right now. I don't know what that could lead to. I think it could lead to something, because he's a God who speaks. It's the idea of trusting in grace and not works. Reminding each other of that. We're not here because we earned it. We're not here because we deserved it. We're not here because we're better than somebody else. We're here because of God's grace. The faith we contend for is this. And this sounds like a one-liner out of the book of Romans. But it's, we all fall short. But while we were sinners, God died so that by his grace we're made new and we can live for him. Right? That's the faith we contend for. The first step before we can rightly contend is to rightly receive, to receive his grace, to live in his grace by surrendering. Here's the question. Who have you surrendered to? Who are you actively surrendering to? Is it to yourself or to Christ? It can't be both. Right? It can't be both. Jude compels us to surrender to Christ, to become his slave, and in doing so, to experience mercy, peace, and love multiplied over and over. Who have you surrendered to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice that allows us to have new life, to restore our relationship with you that we can experience now. Lord, pray that we would receive that grace, each of us, that we would grow in that grace, that we would grow in surrendering to you each and every day. Lord, be glorified mightily among us. In your name we pray. Amen.